many times have we seen people protesting and carrying signs, usually it's a result of a court ruling, a perceived police problem, or perhaps a civil rights problem. And there always seems to be one person with a bullhorn shouting these words, "No justice, no peace. No justice, no peace." I've seen this scene repeat itself for many, many times over the years. And as I've watched it play out over the TV cameras, I've always thought about just what are they saying? I'm sure most of them who say that don't even realize or think about what they're saying. They're just repeating a slogan, just another slogan, and they're protesting. But the slogan that they're saying is true. Without true justice, there can never be true peace. And that's something all mankind wants, justice and peace. This desire to have justice is not a new thing. One of the parables that Jesus Christ talked about in Luke 18 had to do with the subject of justice. You remember the parable? It's the parable of the unjust judge and the widow. The widow kept going to the judge constantly, asking him for justice. The New King James says, "Get justice for me." The Old King James says, "Avenge me." She wanted justice from her adversary, and she let that judge know it too, constantly. So much so that the judge himself knew there would be no peace until he gave her that justice. Just as the widow kept asking for justice from the unjust judge, we are told in verses 7 and 8 in Luke 18 that we are to ask God through prayer for the same thing, for his justice, which he said he will give us. All of mankind wants justice and the peace that goes with it. The trouble is, of course, that mankind wants it their way, not necessarily God's way and his idea of judgment or justice. So today I want to look at this subject, justice, and the peace that results from it. The title of the sermon today is No Justice, No Peace. So let's first start off with the word justice. How do you define justice? Well, I spent quite a bit of time looking up several different online dictionaries, and the one that I liked best was from Merriam-Webster Dictionary, and it defined justice this way: the maintenance or administration of what is just, especially by impartial adjustments of conflicting claims, or the assignment of merited rewards or punishments. In other words, to be fair and to be impartial when dealing with conflicts, to be fair and impartial when dealing with punishments, and as well being fair and impartial with rewards. Being fair is what many of the online dictionaries said as well when they define justice. And most people see justice that way. When it comes to laws, no matter who's involved, rich, poor, you know, old, young, important, you know, not so important people, the administration of justice should be impartial, right? It should be the same no matter who's involved. That's why if you see the lady, a statue of Lady Justice, what does she have around her eyes? She has a blindfold, because she is not supposed to see who's involved in the justice system. She is supposed to be totally blind and not see whether the person's rich or poor or important. It's not supposed to be a two-tiered or multi-tiered system that we have of justice. It's supposed to be one set of rules for everybody involved. That's the way the God's justice system is set up. All the same rules, all fall under the same rules no matter who you are. Numbers 15:16, God told Israel, I'll just quote it, "One law, one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you." Not two laws, not one for the stranger, one for the common, for the foreigner, one for those who are here, but one law for everybody. So let's look at how God defines justice through the scripture. There are several words translated justice in the Bible, and many times the word judgment is used instead of justice, because both judgment and justice are tied together. The word most often used in the Old Testament is Strong's number H, 49, 41, Mishpat, M-I-H-P-A-T, Mishpat, and it's used 425 times. There are several ways this word can be used. It can be used as a verdict, a judicial sentence, a judicial decree, divine law, or anything related to it. Now, the word most often translated justice in the New Testament is krisis, K-I-R-K-R-I-S-I-S, Strong's number G3213. This is the word that Jesus Christ used when he talked about the weightier matters of law. Justice, mercy, and faith. Now, when you think of the idea of crying out for justice is a modern thing because of the protests, but it's really not. We're going to Job chapter 9. The word mishpat is used 23 times in the book of Job. Now, Job is thought to be one of the oldest, if not the oldest book in the Bible. And what did Job want from God? Well, Job wanted what? He wanted justice from God, didn't he? At least that's what he thought he wanted. Job was sure that God was not being fair to him. And we think about what all Job went through. We're going to go to Job chapter 9, starting in verse 32. We think about what all Job had gone through. He lost all his children. He lost all his wealth. And finally, he lost his health. Even his wife could see how bad it was affecting. What did she say? Just get over with it. Curse God and die. His friends, and I'll put that in quote, friends, came to comfort him, and all they did was claim that his sins is what caused all the calamities that came upon him. Because everyone knows, right? Everyone knows that these type of trials never affect righteous people. They only affect the unrighteous, the sinners. No one who is righteous would ever suffer like that. Of course, Job vehemently disagreed with him, because in Job's eyes, he was righteous because of what he had done. Therefore, God must have been unrighteous in treating him badly in an unfair manner. So Job chapter 9, let's start in verse 32. You'll see that. Job chapter 9, starting in verse 2. He says, "For he is not a man that as I am, that I might answer him, or that we could go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us, who may lay his hand on both of us. Let him take away his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me." Job says, "I'm going to go to court. I'm going to take God to court." The word "the court" is mishpat, justice. He says, "I want justice from God. I want to take him to court." Chapter 13, verse 18. Chapter 13, verse 18, which Job says, "Hey, I want to go to court. In fact, I've got my case prepared for him." Job 13, verse 18. He says, "See now, I prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated." Now, the Christian Standard Bible puts it this way, this verse. Quote, "Now then, I have prepared my case. I know that I am right." Job was sure that he was right. He knew that he was just. And the case that he had prepared to take before the court would prove that God was being unfair to him by allowing these problems to come upon him. Job chapter 27, verse 2, we can plainly see by his comments that's what he felt. Job chapter 27 and verse 2. He says, "As God lives, who takes away my justice, and the Almighty who made my soul bitter." Job thought, God's not being fair. He's taking away my justice. He desperately wanted that day in court with Job. In chapter 40, he finally got it. Chapter 40, Job, we'll read verses 1 through 8. God gave him that opportunity to present his case. Remember, that's what Job said he's ready to do. He was prepared, ready to go to court with him. And now Job had his chance, but I don't think it turned out the way that Job anticipated. Job chapter 30, starting in verse 1. Job chapter 40, starting in verse 1. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer that. And Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no farther. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgments? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? The New Living Translation puts verse 8 this way. Will you discredit my justice and condemn me to prove that you are right? I mean, that's what Job was doing, isn't it? He was so sure that he was right, and he did not deserve what was happening to him. Therefore, he knew God had to be wrong in the way that God was applying justice and fairness to him. And if we think about it, you know, we've probably done the same thing, you know. You ever thought had a trial that you were going through that was really, really tough, really tough? And you think, why am I going through this trial? Why am I going through this trial? I keep God's laws. I do what God wants. This is tough. Is it really, you know, is God being fair by allowing me to go through all this? It's really not fair. I should suffer. I can tell you I have. And I voiced my opinion to God about that. And he probably told me, okay, Walter, you really want what you deserve? No. But I've told him because it's felt like that on occasion, that God, what God was doing just didn't seem right. And I didn't go through anything like Job went through. I mean, you think about what Job had gone through, the terrible things, the trials he went through. I can understand Job feeling that way. And yet, what did God say about Job? What did God say about Job? Job was blameless and upright. He was a servant of God. Yes, he still needed to learn, of course. Job needed to learn that none of us get the kind of justice we really deserve. But he was a man, again, who was a servant of God. And when Job finally understood justice, that is God's true justice, then he had the peace that went on with it, didn't he? From that time on. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll start in verse 5. And that goes the same for you and me as well. We have to go through these trials, these tests, these difficulties for reasons. This section of Hebrews is a hard section to take sometimes, Hebrews 12 starting in verse 5. The author of Hebrews, which we think is Paul, wrote about how the God in his love and his mercy corrects us for our own good. Of course, it's easy to say when you're not in the middle of a severe trial, but it is true. So let's start Hebrews 12, start in verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us. We paid respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For indeed, for a few days they chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. We're told not to be discouraged when we're corrected by God, because God does it because he loves us that much, and he wants us to grow and mature, and he wants us to be his sons and daughters in his kingdom forever. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I like to read verse 11 from the NIV. I like the way it puts it. Quote, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Yes, we all know that, don't we? Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. What's the end result of the judgment or the justice when it's applied to our lives? We'll harvest righteousness and peace. Again, no justice, no peace. Even in our life today, if we have no justice, if we have no judgment, if we have no correction, we will have no peace. If we do not follow the laws of God, which are righteous, then you and I will never enjoy the peace that comes from God. And without the society around us, I mean, people desire fairness, don't they? They always desire fairness. But it applies to all the society around us. It doesn't matter. Whether it's work, whether it's school, whatever the case may be, isn't there always certain people who, quote, get away with it? There's always somebody doing something that's wrong and yet somehow never seem to suffer the consequences. We all have known that. How many people look around and see all the mistreatment, all the unfairness in the world, and wonder, why does not God do something about the lack of justice in this world? I've heard that many times. People, why doesn't God do something about this? To many, it's as if God doesn't really care about justice. Because if he did, why wouldn't he do something? Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. The book of Malachi was written to the priest. God wasn't really happy with their attitude at this particular time that they had. But they saw those who were doing evil as prospering, and that God was pleased with that evil. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. It says, you've wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? I'd like to read this from the Christian Standard Bible. Quote, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you ask, how have we wearied him? When you say, everyone who does evil is good in the Lord's sight, and he is delighted with them, or else where is the God of justice? They were saying, look at all these people. Look at all these people that are doing evil. You see what they're doing? They're prospering. So God must be working with them and prospering them. If not, then why hasn't God brought justice that he talks about? Why hasn't he punished them for their evil? Therefore, God must be pleased with their evil. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because their punishment does not happen quickly, people think they can get away with doing evil. Psalms chapter 73, starting in verse 1. Psalm 73, verse 1. And that's what the priests were saying. Look, they're prospering, they're doing great. You know, where is the God of justice? Why isn't he punishing them right now? Psalm chapter 73, starting in verse 1. Here the psalmist wrote the same basic idea. He was looking around. He was seeing the same thing, the wicked prospering and seemingly having no problems whatsoever. Psalm chapter 73, starting in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such are as pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He, like the priest, he saw the wicked, and it bothered him because they were prospering. They were doing well, and he almost lost his footing, his spiritual footing, because of it. Verse 4, for there's no pangs in their death. But their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They've got so much. And they have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heaven, and their tongue walks through the earth. And he was looking at those who did not obey God. All he saw was their strength, their wealth. Oh, they're living a good life. They're loud and they're boastful and like they didn't care what anybody says. They didn't care about God. Verse 11, And they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease, who increase in riches. The New English Translation of verse 11 puts it this way. They say, how does God know what we're doing? Is the sovereign one aware of what is going on? They're asking the same thing the priests were asking in Malachi. Where's the God of justice? Obviously, he can't or does not see what we're doing. So we're just going to continue to do what we want. Verse 13. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He was doing right. And yet it seemed like he was the one receiving all the problems. The New Living Translation puts verse 14 this way. I get nothing but trouble all day long, and every morning brings me pain. In other words, he was feeling like Job was. I'm doing what's right, and all I get is punishment, problems, difficulties. That's just not fair. Verse 16. And when I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. That's what it took for him to do, to go into God's sanctuary, into the truth, in that case the temple, and to see, he finally realized what God was going, their end result was going to be. Verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved. It was grieved after he realized that the end result was going to be for them. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to your glory. He finally realized, after looking deeply into God's word, that God was with him his whole life, and that the glory that God would give him in the life to come. The New Living Translation puts verse 24 this way. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. A glorious destiny. You and I have been promised a glorious and a peaceful and a wonderful destiny to be in the very family of God. To be God's children, to live and serve with Jesus Christ forever. What a glorious destiny that is. However, that is not the way this world societies are around us. At this present time, is it? Think of the politicians and the leaders of this country that have broken laws, and yet they go unpunished. You know, if the average person did what so many of these do, they'd be in jail, wouldn't they? And yet, they lie. They laugh about it like, what are you going to do? Nothing happens. Where is the justice? Again, you have to ask yourself, where is that justice? Many ask that question. Isn't justice supposed to be blind? Where is the justice? Well, we know with justice, there also must be judgment. Someone has to decide what that verdict is, don't they? Even though it seems there's no justice and peace at this time, we know that that will be changing. We know the time is coming when true justice, will be the normal way of life. Let's look at a few scriptures that show that. Let's go to Psalm 96. We're here in the book of Psalms, isn't we? Psalms 96. Let's read verses 10 through 13. Psalm 96, verses 10 through 13. About a time that's coming when the whole world will rejoice because Jesus Christ has returned to rule this earth. Psalm chapter 96, starting in verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the fields be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. It reminds us again of the coming millennial rule of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Let's look at a couple verses out of Isaiah. to remind us of that soon coming kingdom of God and the coming of the government of God upon this earth. Looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles, we've talked a little bit about it. It's not that far away. It's good to read these on occasion and to think about them. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6. These verses show us when and how peace will come with true justice and true judgment. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Think about that, what we just read. Christ will establish the government of God on this earth by establishing justice and judgment and righteousness. And what will be the end result? Peace. The increase of peace forever and ever. That's a hard concept to think about, isn't it? Peace forever and ever and ever. But it comes with justice being applied and judgment, the right kind of justice. Chapter 11, starting in verse 3 of Isaiah. Chapter 11, starting in verse 3. More verses we read during the feast. Again, show us that time to come that we're going to have this. This wonderful blessing of judgment, the right justice and peace. Verse 3, he delights in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. We know that time is coming when both justice, the fairness, no matter who you are, and peace will be for all. So what can you and I do now at this time? I mean, we live in a world that there's no fairness, no matter what you are. There's only thing there is devoid of true justice and true peace. We know that. How can you and I learn to apply justice, that is God's justice, in our life? I have four short points I want to give us to help us be able to understand that justice is doing the justice in a much deeper way. Help us to apply that justice to our life and with those we come in contact with. So point number one, to know justice, we must know the law of God. We must know the law of God. That sounds like a very simple thing, doesn't it? But remember, justice involves judgment. Judgment involves laws and standards. How can you and I be fair in our decisions that we make if we don't know the standards we are supposed to use? And these standards we will use for eternity. Let's go to Psalms chapter 119. We'll read verses 9 through 16, Psalm 119. David, in this particular psalm, tells us how that we should treat the law of God and how we should view God's law. He does in many other of the Psalms as well. But let's just read Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his ways? And it could be young man, young woman. It could be old man, old woman. By taking heed according to your word. This is the attitude we have to have. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. My word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your words. That's the way every one of us have to be. We have to think about God's laws. We have to meditate on the laws of God. In his judgments, we have to read the laws of God. Very important. We have to be able to teach others, even in this life. You'll be surprised how many times the opportunity comes up. Principles that you'll tell people. Customers of mine, principles comes up. I don't get out the Bible necessarily and quote chapter and verse, but there's principles involved that we have the opportunity to share even in this life and the life to come. We will be kings and priests. We definitely will be doing it then, but we have to be doing it now. David in Psalm 119, 165, he said, "Great peace are those who love your law. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble." You and I must know the laws of God to understand true justice. Point number two, to apply justice, we must show mercy. To apply justice, we must show mercy. You remember the woman caught in adultery? Well, under the law, she deserved the judgment, the penalty of death. That was the judgment. She should have been put to death. Of course, this applied for the other individual involved as well, not just for her. Christ, however, showed her mercy, didn't he? He forgave her. He saw her attitude. He forgave her. Now, he didn't say what she did was fine. In fact, he said, what did he say? Go and sin no more. Don't do it again. Don't break God's law. But he granted her mercy and forgiveness. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 13. James talks about those who only have judgment in mind and not mercy. James chapter 2 verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I like to read this from the New Living Translation. I like the way they put it. Quote, "There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you." That's why you and I have to learn to show mercy in our judgments. We will reap what we sow. And we know that we are, all of us, are worthy of death because of our sins. And we have to, again, show that mercy that God has showed to you and I so that we can show that mercy to others as well. Point number three. True justice brings peace. True justice brings peace. We're going to Isaiah chapter 59. We read verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 59. Verses 8 and 9. And this is true no matter whether we're talking about government in the earth, whether we're talking about a city government, whether we're talking about a family, whether we're talking about individuals, in our own personal life. True justice brings peace. Isaiah 59, we read verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 59. Now, earlier in verses 1 and 2, God had told Israel that their sins is what was separating them from God. And these two verses we're about to read is a result of being separated from God. Isaiah 59, verse 8. "The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They've made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness. For brightness, but we walk in darkness." I'd like to read verse 8 from the New Living Translation. Quote, "They don't know where to find peace or what it means to be just and good. They have mapped out crooked roads, and no one who follows them will know a moment's peace." And that's true for those who want their own justice and not the justice or righteousness that comes from God. In their darkened state, they cannot have peace. It's not possible. You know, we remember, of course, back in, we just read about where Christ is going to bring peace eventually. Only true peace can only come through God's justice. And point number four, Point number four, we're in training now. You and I are in training at this time. We're in training now to bring justice and peace to this entire world. Sounds like a big job, doesn't it? And it is, will be a big job, but we'll have help. Every day, what are we supposed to ask? We're supposed to pray and ask God's will to be done and his kingdom to come. We are asked that he send back Jesus Christ to straighten the mess that we see. And we know that we see a taste of perhaps of what's ahead with this pandemic we've gone through. But it's nothing compared to what you and I are going to see in the future when things really get bad. But also when we ask that for Christ, God, for send back Jesus Christ, we remember to ask God's will be done in our life right now. And you know what that means? That means you and I are going through tests. We're going to go through trials. We're going to have difficulties and correction in our life right now so that we can learn these lessons. That's what we're being trained for. To be able to teach, to be able to learn now that we can be like Jesus Christ. Just like Job, all that he had to go through throughout his life for that temporary time. We have to go through trials and tests as well. 1 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter reminds us of who we are and what we are to be doing. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God has called us out to glorify his name. That's part of our training. Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin nor deceit was found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile again, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. In our training now, we realize there'll be times when you and I will be shown great injustices. And think about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 58:3, the first part says, quote, he was taken from prison and from judgment. New English translation said he was led away after an unjust trial. It was a sham and an unjust trial, we know. And he was suffered because, again, because he had to, but also the injustices. And then we know that you and I will do the same in this life. We will suffer injustices. But we are to take it just like Jesus Christ did. We are to what? We are to commit ourselves to God. As we've seen today, as we finish up, that justice is a very important subject. For without justice, there can be no peace, either in this world, nations in the world, or even within our own family, even with our own being. We cannot have peace without justice. And our God is a God of justice, but he's not a harsh God who's quick to pronounce judgment or destroy people. He is rich in mercy, and he desires to show that mercy and to give that peace to all mankind. He wants all mankind to live in peace forever, for eternity. Well, all mankind will have to learn to submit to his justice before that peace can come. I'd like to finish today by reading Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. God was telling Zechariah what he wanted from his people, which we are today, but also God wants this from all people. I want to read it from the Revised Standard Version. Quote, these are the things that you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and that make for peace. Again, as we said, no justice, no peace.